On our last Bible study, last Wednesday evening, we commenced considering the theme of being more than conquerors. And we were looking at that verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we did say then that we would look at the premise on which this great truth of being more than a conqueror is based. And we highlighted the fact that there were three pillars in Romans chapter 8. Upon which that great truth is established. First of all, the purpose of God, then the intercession of God, and we were considering both there the intercession of Christ at God's right hand and also that work of the Holy Spirit within us. That's described as a work of intercession as well. And then the third pillar is the love of God. And those are great truths that are highlighted there to us in Romans chapter 8. And that brings us on then to consider something of the promises that are given to those who are conquerors or to those who are overcomers. Because that's the word that is used here in the book of the Revelation. And when John was writing to these seven churches, there is a promise contained in each of the letters to the seven churches, a promise regarding the overcomer. And it's those promises that I want us to come to consider. So having considered the premise upon which all this is built upon those three pillars that support this great truth that the Christian is indeed more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Now I want us to consider something of these promises. Because I believe that the Lord would have us to consider these promises because of how they are introduced to us in the seven letters, or how they are emphasized on some occasions as well. Because with regards to each of these seven promises, you will find those words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Sometimes that statement comes before the promise, and there are some times that the statement comes after the promise. And I want you just to take a moment with your Bible there open with before you, and look at these seven occurrences where you have these promises. We're first of all, chapter 2 and verse 7, and here you have this word, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It comes on this occasion before the promise, and then you have the promise, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And if we can just stop there for a moment and again emphasize this point, that the Lord would have us to take notice, surely, of these promises. If he's introducing them or adding this statement onto the promise on some occasions, that if we've got an ear, then we're to hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches. And then this is the very thing that is said. The promise of the overcomer is given. Well, surely that would suggest to us that the Lord would indeed have us to consider these promises, and that they are promises of note, and that we can benefit much from them as we ponder them. And that's why we're going to take time, God willing, week by week, and we'll look at each of these seven promises. And then verse 11 is the next one, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So again, you have the same pattern, you have the statement that is prefacing it, and then you have the promise itself. Go down to verse 17 of the same chapter, and here's the third one. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So there you have number three. And then if you come down to the conclusion of this second chapter, you will have the fourth of these statements. And it says, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there that statement comes after the promise, and it's more lengthy. It covers a number of verses, 27, 26, 27, and 28, all contain this promise that's given to that particular church. the promise to the overseer. And then if you come over to down into chapter 3, and first of all, in verse 5, it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then if we come down to verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then the last one, right down at the end of chapter 3, verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So there's those seven promises that is given, one to each of the seven churches. And they are very interesting promises indeed. And that's why we're going to spend a little time considering them and pondering them. And we're going to take one at a time as the Lord leads. And we're coming back here now to chapter 2 and verse 7, where you have this promise to the overcomer that was given to the church at Ephesus. And it says there, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So there's some things we want to notice here with regards to this particular promise. First of all, to the overcomer, there is promised the regaining of paradise. There is promised the regaining of paradise. It speaks there in verse 7 of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And paradise here is regained. Now, John Milton is well known for writing his Paradise Lost and his Paradise Regained. However, long before Milton ever wrote of Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, the Word of God speaks of this promise to the overcomer about the regaining of paradise. Now, it is true that paradise was lost. Paradise was lost when sin came into the world. There is surely here a reference to the Garden of Eden and what can be called the paradise on earth. And over there in Genesis chapter 2, we read about the garden. We read about what was planted in that garden, how that there was a tree of life in the midst of the garden. It's Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So there is this garden that is mentioned here, and in the very midst of this garden, the Garden of Eden, there is the tree of life. Now there is a connection between the garden and paradise, because the name paradise in the New Testament, in the Greek language, it has the meaning of a garden enclosed, of a space that is enclosed and looked after and cared for and is a wonderful place to be in. So when we think about the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament, it feeds in very much to the meaning of the term paradise when we come upon it. Three times you come upon it in the New Testament. It has this idea of an enclosed garden. That's the origin of the term paradise. So there is this garden in Old Testament, the Garden of Eden, and right at its very center there was the tree of life. But our first parents were cast out of that paradise on earth. The paradise below wasn't theirs to enjoy for very long. They were driven out because of their sins. They were driven away from the tree of life. Chapter 3 of Genesis and the last two verses there, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So they were driven out because of their sins. Sin had entered into their hearts and lives, had entered into the world in which they live, and that sin had made them outcasts, made them exiles, condemned in God's sight with no home but the waste howling wilderness. They were put out of the garden, put out into the earth that was now underneath the curse because of sin. That was going to be their abode. The Lord God driving out our first parents was much more than just the doom of an individual or the doom even of a couple. It was the expulsion from the presence of God of a whole race. That's the significance of it. It wasn't just something that only applied to Adam and Eve themselves. They weren't there just as individuals. As we know, Adam was what's known as a public person. He was representing all of humanity. All of his descendants by natural generation were represented in him. And he was representing them. And as he is driven out there, it tells us in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it was the driving out of the whole human race, the expulsion of the whole human race, the separation of every single individual from God. And that's our natural state before God tonight, separated from him. Right there at the very beginning of time, as the Word of God commences and we're introduced to what happened in those times, right away at the very beginning of this world's history, separation from God came about. Paradise was lost as a result of sin. Our first parents and all of humanity became a banished race, separated from God. But when we come over to the promise now in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, there is the promise of paradise regained and more besides, all through the overcoming power of Jesus Christ in the life and in the soul of an individual. It was no earthly paradise that Jesus Christ regained for redeemed sinners. It wasn't just a going back to Eden's garden. It wasn't going back to those circumstances. It's described here in Revelation 2 and verse 7 as the paradise of God. It's not a paradise on earth. This is the paradise of God. And remember the meaning that there is in this word paradise. There's thought of this enclosed garden, this place closed off from elsewhere and even from others, a place particularly cared for, a special place. That's the idea that lies here in this word paradise. And here is the promise to the overcomer that this is what they're going to regain. We're going to regain paradise, the paradise of God. This is the place of God's provision for sinners through the work of his own dear Son. He's provided a place for us. There is that which the Saviour has gone to prepare for us. There's a place above. There's a paradise of God above. And as you know, in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus speaks about that place. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians 5 as a far more permanent place than anything in this world. In fact, he's likening his existence in this world to living in a tent. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, he speaks about the place above, the home, the house. Well, now a house is much more permanent than a tent. And there's that house above that the Lord has prepared. That home above the Lord has prepared. Here's paradise regained. It's the paradise of God. It's God's provision for his redeemed people. It's God's place. It's the place where God manifests his presence. Paul uses this term in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 4, he's recounting that experience that he had, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell. But in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, he said, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul here has this experience of being caught up into the paradise of God. And this was a very strange situation indeed. But if you notice here in this portion, he also calls this place the third heaven. He calls it the third heaven. So paradise and the third heaven are one and the same. You have it there at the end of verse 2, where he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now Paul's speaking about himself, although he's speaking here in the third person. He's speaking about himself, and he had that experience of being taken up into the presence of God, and he saw things. He says that it was not lawful for a man to utter, but he uses these terms for this place to whence he was caught up. He says it was up into the third heaven, or it was up into the paradise of God. So when we think about paradise as to where it is, we can say it's the place where God manifests his presence. It's the place where the holy angels are that see the face of God and cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It is the place where the Saviour is. That's where he is. He has ascended up to his Father's right hand. We were thinking about that last Wednesday evening as we were considering his work of intercession at God's right hand. So it is the place of God's abode. It is the place of his manifested presence. It is the place where the angels are in the presence of God and the redeemed are there. The Lamb of God is there as well, right in the midst of the throne. This is what is regained. All of this Adam lost by his sin and by the fall, but it is regained for us through the work of Jesus Christ, and the blessings and the benefits are given to those who belong to Jesus Christ, who are overcomers through Jesus Christ. They're going to partake of this blessing. They're going to regain paradise. This is the place that was promised to the dying thief upon the cross by the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord promised the dying thief that very day that he would be in the paradise of God. He would be in the third heaven. His life on earth was going to come to an end that day. His body was going to expire and the life would go from the body, but he was going to be somewhere else. Oh, the body might have been on the cross and then taken down and done with it whatever they would of a malefactor in those times. But as to his soul, the Lord Jesus gave him that assurance that that very day he was going to be in the paradise of God. Because it is the work of Jesus Christ to regain paradise for those who are his. And when we come here to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and this first promise that there is given to the overcomer, it is a promise of regaining paradise. Regaining paradise. And paradise is a place where there's freedom from sin. This world is a place marred by sin. The Garden of Eden, that paradise below, became marred by sin. The curse of sin entered into the garden. And even that garden, that paradise below, it was cursed because of sin. And all the consequences of the curse came upon, not only upon our first parents, but also upon the physical earth. Oh, but there is the regaining of paradise. And this time it's paradise above. It's the paradise of God. And it will be a place that is free from sin, where sin will not be allowed to enter, where we will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. We're redeemed at present from the penalty of sin. That has already taken place in the heart and life of every child of God, regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. The Lord is presently redeeming us from the power of sin and the pollution of sin. But as we know, there's coming a day when he'll redeem us from the very presence of sin. That will be the day when we have regained paradise. That is the day that we will then be in the paradise of God. This is the promise of the overcomer. And I wonder tonight if you're listening and you're unsaved, you don't have such a promise. This is not where you're going. You don't have the hope tonight of going to the paradise of God. The very opposite. You're going to the place of eternal ruin, of everlasting punishment. You're going to a lost sinner's hell. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the portion of those who overcome through Jesus Christ. Remember what it tells you back there in Romans 8 and 37, that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, this is only possible through Jesus Christ. Being more than conquerors, being overcomers, is only possible through Jesus Christ. It is the portion of those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you'll never be in the paradise of God. Why not come to Christ? Why not seek Him now? And have this blessing as yours then. Have this as your portion. The second thing I want you to notice here is that to the overcomer is promised access to the tree of life. Look at that statement again in Revelation 2 and verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there is here this promised access to the tree of life. Now that immediately takes us again back to the Garden of Eden. And to consider what happened there to our first parents, because we've already read this evening how there was in the midst of the garden the tree of life. That's mentioned there back in Genesis. But as a result of sin entering into the world, the way to the tree of life on earth was barred. You read that in Genesis 3:24. The Lord placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So they were banished from the garden, and they were also banished from ever approaching to the tree of life. And there was those cherubim that stood there with a flaming sword in their hand that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They could never approach onto that tree of life. They were barred from it, banished from it, forbidden, hindered from ever approaching to the tree of life, never mind partaking of that tree of life. There's those words that you find in verses 22 and 23 of Genesis 3. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He was hindered from ever partaking of the tree of life. Adam and Eve never had the privilege of partaking of the tree of life. If they had, it says they would have lived forever. And that gives you the key to understanding what the tree of life is about, as we'll come to see in a moment or two. But they are barred from it. They are hindered from ever approaching it. They will never partake of it. They ate the forbidden fruit in their folly. And as a judgment upon their folly, the tree of life is forbidden to them now. It becomes forbidden fruit. And they'll never partake of it. The Lord saw to it. But when we come to Revelation 2 and 7 here, we read about access to the tree of life being the portion of the overcomer. To those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who have more than conquerors through Him who loved us, here's the blessing, here's the privilege, here's the victory that is ours. The victory that is enjoyed is a victory graciously bestowed upon the unworthy and the undeserving. It is a victory. It is overcoming. It has been more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He is the one who opens up the way to the tree of life. It is through Him that we can come to the tree of life and partake of the tree of life. Now we read of the tree of life on two other occasions in the book of the Revelation. And you have to go over to the very last chapter of this book. And there you will find in Revelation chapter 22, two references. First of all, in verse 2, it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then verse 14 of this last chapter of Revelation as well. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now it speaks there in Revelation 22 and verse 2 of the tree of life. It gives us something of a description of it, where it is, and the benefits of it. It speaks there about it bearing 12 manner of fruits and how it yielded its fruit every month and that the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And then in verse 14, it speaks about those who have the right to the tree of life. Oh, here we get now to the point about the overcomer. The overcomer has a right to the tree of life. It says there in verse 14, Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life. Oh, there's a blessing here that belongs to those who are overcomers. They are those who keep the commandments of God, who do his commandments. And as a result of those who know the Lord and honor the Lord and live for the Lord and serve the Lord, it says they have a right to the tree of life. They have the blessing of the overcomer. Not everyone has the right to the tree of life. Not everyone has the right to the paradise of God. We've been considering that. But here's this point also emphasized. Not everybody has the right to the tree of life. The tree of life belongs to certain individuals. Access to the tree of life belongs to certain individuals. It's the portion of the overcomer. That's what Revelation 2 and 7 tells us. It's the portion of the overcomer. This very first promise that is recorded here to the church at Ephesus. Out of these seven promises that are given, one to every church, the very first one has this thought about access to the tree of life and how it belongs to a certain number of individuals. It belongs to all who are overcomers through Christ. You see, if you're not in Christ, then you'll be overcome by sin, overcome by judgment, overcome by death and hell. But if you're in Christ, then you're an overcomer. You overcome all of these things. Instead of being defeated by Satan and sin and death and hell, you defeat them in turn. You defeat Satan and defeat sin and defeat death and defeat hell. We're more than overcomers. And the promise is that we have access to the tree of life. Blessed are those that do so. Is this our glorious access? Is this our privilege this evening? You see, what is represented here in access to the tree of life? It represents for us access to all that is in Jesus Christ. All of his saving power. We can speak about his saving power, his sanctifying power, his sustaining power, his establishing power. All of this was within the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me quote to you the words of Horatius Bonner, because he wrote upon this thought and this theme. He said, "The tree of life represents the fullness of a dying, risen, and glorified Christ. It is what it is for life and nourishment by reason of its connection with the atonement." So it represents that dying, risen, glorified Christ. It represents everything that is in Christ. It has to do with life and nourishment. Oh, isn't that what we have in Jesus Christ? Remember going back to Eden's garden and the words of the Lord Jesus when he said that our first parents and all of humanity would be barred from coming to the tree of life, lest they would eat and live forever. The thought is of eternal life, living forever. That's what man is looking for. Man to this day is looking for eternal life. He's looking for eternal life in this world. He wants to live forever in this world. Scientists are exploring it and researching it and seeking to come up with some formula that will bring about man living longer and longer and longer, even to the point of abolishing death. Man's looking for eternal life in this world, but he'll never find it. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ and is represented here before us as coming, having access to the tree of life. It's the Christian who has eternal life. It's the child of God. It's that individual who's in union with Jesus Christ and who's overcoming through Jesus Christ. He's the individual who will experience eternal life. And he'll experience it in the paradise of God, not in the paradise down here. There's one further thing I want you to consider here as well out of this promise in Revelation 2 and verse 7. And it is this: to the overcomer is promised freedom to eat of the tree of life. Do you notice how that statement is framed there in verse 12? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Will I give to eat. Now the I represents the Lord. It represents the one who is the only king and sole head of his church. That's why we read those earlier verses in chapter 1, because John hears the voice, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 12, and it tells us that he turned to see the voice that spake with him, and being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And then it begins to give a description of him. It's our Lord and Savior who is described there. He's the one who's in the midst of the candlesticks. He's the one who's in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church. It's Jesus Christ who is here. It is Jesus Christ who is speaking. When it comes further down chapter 1 there towards the end, and the individual begins to speak. Verse 17, John falls at his feet as dead, and it says, "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." We clearly identify this individual as our Lord and Saviour. He's the one who is here speaking to John. He's the one who's giving John the messages for the seven churches. So therefore, when we come down to chapter 2 and verse 7, and you read those words, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat." It is the Lord who has given the individual, the overcomer, the right to eat. It is the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, the only King and sole head of the church. It is within his remit to grant this. He freely bestows it. It is in his gift. That's what's suggested by the word give. If you give something, you're gifting something to an individual. And the Lord says to the overcomer, will I give to eat of the tree of life? It is in his gift. You see, it is in the Lord's gift to share with you and I who are in Christ the merits of Christ. It is in his gift to do that. And interestingly, that is represented so often in Scripture as eating. The most obvious illustration of that is the communion feast. And I know in these times we have not been able to observe our communion seasons, and we miss them. We miss them. We miss them greatly. Those times around the Lord's table when the people of God gather and we remember the Saviour's death, we miss that so much. And we long for the day when that will return and we will be able to come and remember the Saviour's death in his appointed way. And may we even treasure those things all the more when we do have them back. And maybe through these circumstances and events, the Lord is just reminding us of what is important and what is valuable. And communion seasons are valuable. They're a means of grace, and oh, how we miss the means of grace in that regard. But what is represented there in the communion feast? We eat a little bread and we drink a little from the cup. And what is it that we are doing? We're signifying something. We're signifying spiritual eating and drinking. We're showing forth, as the term there is in 1 Corinthians 11. We're showing forth by eating and drinking that we have partaken of Christ in the spiritual sense, that he has given to us to eat of the tree of life. The Jews failed to understand and appreciate that during the Saviour's earthly ministry. If you turn back over to John's Gospel chapter 6, and beginning there at verse 48, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So here's this thought of eternal life, again, as we've already been mentioning, with regards to the tree of life. And then he goes on to say, verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And it tells you there in those next verses how the Jews couldn't understand that. It says they strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But the Lord wasn't speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood in the literal sense. No, it's not like the blasphemy of the Mass that believes that the wafer is turned into the body and blood, bones, sinew, skin of Jesus Christ. That's a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit, as we well know. No, the Lord isn't speaking about literal, physical eating and drinking in that sense of his body and blood. He's speaking about the spiritual sense. And he's representing the partaking of Christ, the receiving of Christ Jesus. He's representing it here in the form of eating. And that's what you have in Revelation 2 and verse 7 as well. He says, "I will give to eat. Oh, the overcomer, I will give to eat of the tree of life." And there is set forth this eating. And if you look there at John 6, there's a number of references to the eternal life. Verse 50 speaks about not dying. Verse 51 speaks about living forever. Verse 53 says, if you don't do this, you'll have no life in you. But verse 54, "Whoso does eat his flesh and drink his blood, they have eternal life, and they will be raised up at the last day." And then on through verse 56, 57, 58. In each one of those verses, there's reference made there about the benefits of eating and what it represents. In verse 56, it says, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And then verse 57, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that come down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." So all partaking of all the benefits of Christ is here represented as eating. And when we come to this promise to the overcomer in Revelation 2 and 7, he is the one who has it in his gift to give. He has it in his gift to give. There's freedom to eat of the tree of life. There's many blessings that are represented in that regard. When you come to the New Testament and you think about the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, they're represented under this picture of eating. Very quickly, for example, there is that delight in being with Christ for all of eternity. It's presented in that way. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19 and those verses that speak about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So what it is to be with Christ, to be finally taken home to glory and to be with Christ forevermore, is represented as eating the marriage supper of the Lamb, sitting down to a banquet, to a great supper. That's what it's like. That's how it's represented here of being at home with Christ. Is that what is in view here in this promise to the overcomer? To those who serve the Lord and live for the Lord in this world, there's the promise they're going to be at home with the Lord. They're going to be in his presence. They're going to delight in his presence. They're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it tells you there in that verse, Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him." Well, we would well do that tonight as we think about this promise to the overcomer. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honour to the Lord for all that he has done. But the reward for faithful service is presented in this way as well. Luke chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Faithfulness. The Lord is looking for faithfulness, and he's going to reward faithfulness. Those who are watching for that day, waiting and watching for that day to come, the day of Christ's return, he says, "I'll gird myself, I'll sit you down, I'll serve you." It's under the picture of eating here. So the reward of faithful service, faithful watching, is presented in this way. The enjoyment of the kingdom of God and of heaven for all of eternity is presented in this way. Luke 22, one last reference here as we come to a close. Luke chapter 22 and it's verse 28. It says, Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, what promises there are here to those who have continued with Christ in his temptations. They've been faithful. They're overcomers, in other words. And the Lord says, "I will appoint you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." So this enjoyment of the kingdom of God, this enjoyment of the kingdom of heaven is presented in this way. This is the portion of the overcomer. Well, may Romans 8 and 37 say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christian, this is our portion. This is our portion tonight. We're more than conquerors. And may we rejoice in it and be glad. Be glad in the Lord that this is our portion. May the Lord bless his word this evening to all of our hearts for his name's sake.